Well, good morning to you. Trust that you've had a real good Thanksgiving. We did. We've got a lot to be thankful for. God is so good to us. And if you're honest with yourself, you don't deserve it. And yet God in His faithful makes us worthy because He is worthy. So, been chewing on the last couple of weeks, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. That's not mine. I didn't hear that, but I'm trusting you. I'm not IT and computer literate, and so I cry out for help often. And so I'm going to ask for your patience this morning to bear with me. Am I waiting on you, Jason? Okay, good. So I'll just say this to you. The title of the message is M&Ms. And so when I gave that to Carol earlier, actually last weekend, she sent back to me an emoji laughing. And so I know she worries about me at times because I'll give her a title and she probably thinks, oh my. And why does she worry about that? Well, her and the music team try to come up with songs to match the title or hopefully the message. So I'm grateful we didn't sing about M&Ms this morning. But I have to confess to you, my wife and my daughter told me that that is defrauding as a message title. So up here in the front, I have brought a bunch of M&Ms. And so I'm not passing them out because I don't want to hear rappers during the message. But after the message, if my message is a little sour or distasteful to you, hopefully those M&Ms will be a delight to you. Okay? So I love M&Ms. Peanuts are good. Peanut butter, not so good. Chris likes peanut butter. So, but anyways, there's a big bowl. There's another bag. There's enough for everyone probably to have two if you want. So enough of that. We see before us right here is which one are you? Three weeks ago, Dick actually mentioned about a cup half full, half empty. And Dick and I are on two different spectrums. He usually sees everything as half full. And I, for the longest of time, have seen things as half empty. It's been a growth for me to be able to see from the perspective of somebody else's eyes. And when we look at this, each of us look at things in a different perspective. And yet, the goal that God has for us as we mature, as we grow up in Jesus Christ, He wants us to be able to see from His perspective. Because he sees things from a holiness. He sees things from righteousness. He sees things, from the beginning. He sees the end. He knows the work that He's doing on each of our hearts and our lives in a way that He wants. When it says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." He finds pleasure in us. Why? He created us. That blows me away in my spirit and in my life. Because that I would see a holiness and a God who loves me so much. For Him even to consider that He would love me is amazing. Just amazing. And so this morning, we're going to come back to this in a little bit. I want you to be thinking about a different perspective and how you begin to view things, because it's important. God is changing me with this little slide right here. God is changing me from this message in this perspective. So let's pray. Our Father, we commit this time to you. When we think of you, O God, who came from eternity past, who is eternal, and we, these physical bodies, are temporal, and you love us. You love us in a way that you sent your only Son for us. We are grateful and we give thanks for that love and how you demonstrated that to us. But this morning, Lord, would you help us to grow in the knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus? Would you open up your word to us in ways and give us ears to hear, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom, and that, Father, we would behold wondrous things out of your word this morning that we've not seen before. We commit again our time to you, ask your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 18. If you would, open your Bibles and stand, and we'll read this together. If that's stretch your legs one last time. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only is in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice in with me. Please be seated. M&Ms, five of them for you this morning. Mission, mortality, motivation, maturity, and ministry. I'm grateful because my wife has helped me a little bit with this message as far as the titles, and she cautioned me on some things and we changed them, so that was good. I thank God for my wife. Mission. When we look at God and his call upon our lives, we have a mission that he has given to each one of us. And certainly the call upon our lives is that we would all individually as well as corporately glorify God, our Father, which is in heaven. And our goal is, when we glorify God, it's also his goal that we would make him known, that we would be a living testimony of him working in us in such a way that others would see it, Him working and know that God is real and God is true. One of the greatest things you can pray for those around you is that God would be real to them. That God would be real. And that He would open up their eyes so they might be able to see Him. So often we want to be seen. But we want Christ to be seen in us, the Lord of glory, so that others could see God, Christ living in us and glorify God. We have a captain, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have one that has gone before us. We have one that has laid out not only a life lived by faith. And you can say, well, He was God and He is God. And yes, that's true. But He still came in this flesh. And He was obedient to the Father. Over in John chapter 17. And I would encourage you maybe later today, possibly sit down and read the whole chapter of John 17. But I want to read to you just the first four verses. Jesus said, when Jesus had spoken these words. Now this is a prayer He's given up to the Father. It's just before they get into the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prays this with His disciples. When Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted His eyes up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that You may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And so Jesus' mission, as He was sent down here, given a body just like you and I, and He was given the body to live and glorify God. And to show and demonstrate to us that we, as we would walk in the Spirit, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but as we look at Jesus, He overcome this flesh. He didn't bow to this flesh. He didn't submit to the lust and the sin and the desires of this flesh. He overcame that. And we have in us dwelling the Spirit of God that can do the same thing. Say no to sin and yes to God. We see that in Jesus' obedience. There in Philippians, when we think of Jesus obeying God, He set forth the whole, they were working together before the foundations of the world, that God would send His Son and take Him to the cross and that He would die for you and I. He was found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the death, to the point of death, even the death of the cross. His obedience, His demonstration of obedience is huge for us. For us to see, to know that He was willing to submit Himself to the plan His Father had for Him, for you and I. And then our mission in the body of Christ is for oneness and unity. When we look at the whole book of Philippians and we see Paul's exhortation, there was just some challenges in the body. We shouldn't be surprised when there's challenges in our body. But we've got to look to the Word of God on how we can walk together in oneness and love. We will all never be exactly the same. It just won't happen. I pointed out a difference between Dick and I just a few minutes ago. And it doesn't make him wrong or me wrong. It makes us unique in the body of Christ. It makes us individuals who have been blessed by God to see things a little bit differently. And sometimes our contentions or our problems in the body of Christ, the things that will keep us from oneness or being unified, is usually it's our perspective. I know that when Chris and I have our challenges in our marriage, it's usually because I can't see through her eyes some things that is very important to her. And when I can get adjusted in my and excuse myself or humble myself is probably the right word, not excuse myself, but humble myself so that I can see through her eyes, all of a sudden there's a growth that takes place. But in the same thing, it's important for my wife to be able to see things through my eyes as well. And so over the years, God has ministered to both of us because my wife's not the enemy. I'm not the enemy. We're together. We're committed. God has made us. He's made us one, and He is making us one. Same thing in the body of Christ. If there happens to be a challenge in us, in this body here, Christian Fellowship, that person's not the enemy. They're my brother. They're my sister. And how can I walk together with them in unity and love and oneness that God wants me to do? That's one of our missions here in life. And Paul is communicating to the people at Philippi, listen, your oneness and your togetherness, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, it's a work of Christ. It's not that we have to completely agree on everything. But I want red carpet, or I want blue carpet, or the flowers should be done a certain way, or this or that. Listen, let's major on the majors and the minors. We can walk together in love and give grace. And we need to give grace in every aspect of it. But there are some things we can't move. The blood of Christ, the deity of Christ, who Jesus is, and who I am. And how I need Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 4. If you'll read that later today, that would be great. I'm going to not read that at this moment. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit. And then Paul even goes on to say, be of the same mind, of one accord. And I just see him pouring out his heart out of the bowels of his whole love for the body there at Philippi. He loved the body of Christ. He loved the body of Christ. Two, mortality. Mortality, to die. Jesus dying on the cross is our example. Have you ever pondered and considered all that Jesus Christ gave up? The splendors of heaven. The glory of the presence of God eternally. The one who is perfect and holy and beautiful. The creator of all creation. To come down, to be born in a little manger, to take on the flesh. And to have to deal with sinful men. He emptied himself out completely to do that for us. Excuse me. We must die. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Paul says this to the Corinthians. I'm always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also might be made manifested in our mortal flesh. God has given us on a daily basis to die for Him. And you say, what does that look like? That is me completely yielding my life to Christ and yielding Him to what He wants for me. When I die to a situation, He's able to give me new life and life that would be eternal in a way that glorifies Him. He takes pleasure when we die to ourselves and yield to His will. It's got to happen. If you have never died to yourself, I beg you to do so. And if you say, I want my will, I want my will, I want my will, our wills. There are times to communicate how strong my will is. I can be at home and I can be involved in a project. Maybe it's tearing something out. I remember one time when we were tearing out a tree and we had some place to go, and Chris comes out and I got this big old hole in the ground. Okay. And the stump is right next to the house and I am digging. I'm getting this sucker out and I'm getting this thing. I am going after a sawzall. I'm doing all kinds of things to get this stump out. And she comes out, it's time to go. I said, not till I'm done with this. I am going to conquer this. It is coming out before we leave. There's an intensity in us to want to stay focused in our will, and I want my will at all costs to be accomplished. When you even think of a football game like yesterday, you have two guys against each other across the line trying to force their will on the other guy. That is a clear picture of what takes place in our souls at times against God. God has a will for us, and we have got to die. It's not until we die will we find our life in Christ. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever shall save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Listen, as Jesus picked up his cross, it went to Calvary, and it was the same cross that he died on. When we pick up our cross, when we deny ourselves, there's our death. When we deny ourselves, we pick up the cross of Christ. And that cross of Christ is what he's asking us to do. It's the mission. It's the goal. It's us dying to self. It's recognizing our need for his life and not our life. That's important. And then there in the later part of the text here, it talks about Paul being poured out as a drink offering. That drink offering is a picture of when the sacrifice is laid on the altar and a cup of wine is poured, and they take that cup as the sacrifice is burning and they pour it on the altar. And that is, it's communicating to all that I have given my all. It's there's nothing else to give. I'm completely poured out. Sacrifice itself. And Paul not only poured out himself for the people at Philippi, he wanted them to do the exact same thing. So it's important that we come to a place that we die to ourselves. And you know the beauty of it? When we die to ourselves, because I've seen this over and over and over in my marriage, when I die to myself, it gives life to my wife. I have literally seen her countenance drastically change when old John Dudley's willing to die to himself. You know what? That's worth dying, because I see life in my family and my wife. Next one is motivation. Motivation is a reason for acting. Excuse me. reason for acting in a particular way. We were bought with a price. 1 Corinthians 6:19, verse 20 says, "Do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Hallelujah. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, is what Peter says. We have the mind of Christ. Look back over at Philippians 2, verse 5. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Yours. Yours. Personal. Mine. I have the mind of Christ. Our mind has got to be, we need a paradigm shift in our mind. Our mind is geared towards the world. God's word will change our mind and see from the perspective that He has, and it will change us. That's His desire for us. Another motivation, it's Christ in us. Hallelujah. When we're singing Emmanuel, O come, Emmanuel. He has come. And Christ in us, Colossians 1:27 says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." How beautiful our lives can be changed from rags to riches. From saints, from sinners to saints. And we're going to be temporal, moving into the eternal. And then, Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You know the scripture says that no one can come to Christ unless the Spirit draws them. It's God's work. You can't even do a good thing or a good deed unless God gives you that desire to do it. You can't even think of a good deed. "Oh, I think I'll just bless them for their birth." That came from God. That didn't come from you. And if you think it came from you, you're deceiving yourself. But then, not only does God give you a desire, "Oh, I'll get them this for their birthday," then all of a sudden, He gives you the power to actually work it out. Go to the store, buy the gift, give it to the person. You see the person is encouraged and grateful and blessed. That's a work of God. We don't always think of God working us in that way. There is nothing in us that is good. There is none that is good, no, not one. It is God who works in you, both to will, have that desire, will, and to do, or to work it out for His good pleasure. He takes great pleasure in working in us. And then, if you would, turn over to Romans. This has really ministered to me through this message. Romans chapter 8. And I want to read 11 verses. We've got time. And at some point in time, if you were to sit down and listen to this message again, as you do that, read Romans 6, 7, and 8. They're powerful chapters. They're heavy hitters. And I have now read those chapters for a very long time, and as I continue to read them, they become more precious to me as I grow in Christ. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you get that? That same power that rose Jesus Christ, his body, from the dead, lives in you. Lives in us. The resurrection power, the Spirit of the living God, lives in us and can change us for his glory. That's his desire. That's his desire. He loves us. He loves us so much that he comes in, dwells in us, and he works. He gives us godly desires, and he works it out for his glory. And he allows us to participate with him. That's awesome. That is awesome. When we're able to give a gift in Jesus' name, knowing that he gave me whatever it is, and I can give it to somebody who is in need, and they look to me and say, thank you. I have to quickly say, that's not from me, it's from God. And he gave it to me to give to you. I want to turn their hearts back to God and them see him at work. And then there's times we're able to give a gift anonymously and just sit back and lurk and watch and praise the Lord that he's done a work in my life and in their life. Holding on to things loosely and holding on to God tightly. Maturity. Maturity. If any guy was honest, they would be true. And my wife knows there's still a little boy that lives in me. And if you're a wife and you have a husband, you could probably say, yeah, that's true about my husband too. God wants us to grow up in him. He wants us to become mature. He wants us to live in such a way that as our lives are an example to those that we are growing up in him, that we're just not babes in Christ. God woke me up early one morning here last week. And as I'm meditating on these scriptures, God came to me because part of my maturity is my obedience. Immediately I was convicted. I was convicted. The Holy Spirit just saying, how important is your obedience to me? How important? God began to challenge me. I want to obey Christ. I want to obey my Father in heaven. As Jesus obeyed his Father and submitted to his will, I want to do the same thing. That Spirit that lives within me calls me to do that. Is there anything in your life that God has asked you to do that you're not obeying? Our obedience, growing up in Jesus, working out our salvation in fear and trembling. Are you working your salvation out? In other words, the salvation that has produced new life in you, is it totally changing your physical body and your physical life in a way that your life is different? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? And you say, I did, but I don't. Well, where'd you leave it? Because it's usually sin that will keep us from the Word of God. And the simple thing is, and you say it's simple, John, I don't mean to think it's simple. You know, it can only be done by the Spirit of God in us, is to repent. Confess our sin and repent and turn to the living God. He said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And so when God desires for us to be in the Word, there's an obedience there. And then as we read the Word and we see what He has to say, we not only find the promises, promise such as, He who began a good work in you will continue to perform it. Promises or strengths that I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Or the promise that God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus said when he told his disciples, go into the world. But he said, I will be with you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the world. It's the Scriptures. It's when we see the Scriptures and we see God speak to us and He wants to flesh it out in our lives, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that, God, you're asking me to do this. I can't do this. And God says, you're at a good place. You're right. You can't do it, but I can do it through you. It's exactly what He says to us. John 15:5, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abiding in the vine. And then, maturity, dealing with our sin. A dear brother, years ago, shared this with me about dealing with sin. When I see sin in my life, and it's evident to me, and it's rampant. What I mean by that, whether it's frustration or anger or something that's going on and it seems to be repeating over and over, and I'm not dying to myself, allowing the love of Christ and the light of Christ and the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit to transform my life, It's in these moments that I cry out to God, God, please kill this sin in me. Kill it. I can't kill it. God, I need you to. Please do it. And I see Him begin to work in a way that just glorifies Himself in a way that I am set free. You see, specifically in this text, Paul says to do all things without grumbling and disputing. One translation says to do all things without complaining. Ouch. I had a lengthy conversation about this. You know what? I'm a complainer. I'm a whiner. On a side note, there was a family that would, I don't like macaroni and cheese. Complainer. Grumbling. Underneath your breath. Well, I don't like the way that. I don't want to put it. Oh, my boss is always ice coming to do. Oh, my wife is making hamburgers again. Or, are you a complainer? Are you a grumbler? Let me encourage you to take that before the Lord and ask Him, Lord, am I? Because when I ask the Lord, I have found when I ask the Lord in all honesty and sincerity and transparency of heart, ask Him a question, He really reveals my sin. It's part of our maturity. It's part of our maturity. Growing up in Jesus. Dealing with our sin. Our obedience. Working out our salvation. Dealing with our sin. Then our ministry. Paul said that you might shine as lights in what we're at. That you'd be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Do you know? We think it's wicked now. Rome was wicked then. Time was wicked then. And it was twisted and was crooked. And lives were just as sinful back then as they are now. And you say, well, how can that be? Sin is sin is sin is sin is sin is sin is sin. We want to measure it. We can't measure it. Sin is sin. And it's ugly, no matter what it looks like. And usually, what it says, they're crooked. Their lives are crooked and twisted. They're not even thinking right. We know people in our lives who are not thinking right. What? They're not thinking right about God. And who He is in the holiness. Oh, I know the man upstairs. You know the Holy One? You know the God who sits in the heavens and knows the affairs of man? The God who sits in the heavens and He judges men? He knows the hearts of everyone? He sees everything? When you start to talk to people in that frame of reference, He's just not the man upstairs. He's holy. He's righteous. And He's in light that's unapproachable. And yet, our ministry is to shine as lights in the world. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify God who is in heaven. And then our ministry is also to hold fast to the word of life. You know what's amazing? When Paul penned those letters, what word was there? The New Testament? No. The Old Testament. Say, I find the Old Testament. Are you complaining? I find the Old Testament boring. Are you complaining? Can be. And then one of the things that's a hindrance to our ministry is our sin. It's sad to say that God has shown me I've been complaining at work. I've walked in freedom this last week. I hope and I want to continue to walk in that freedom tomorrow, in this coming week. Because I have been a complainer at work. Well, look at them. They're not working. They're standing talking. Well, look at them. Look at that. The floor's half swept. The work's half done. When people see us complaining, grumbling, and disputing, Really, I think I put it on there, in essence, it's our pride. So we think we're better than someone else. When others see us complaining, it really is a slam against God, because we're not trusting with our present situation. We're not walking in a way that He wants us to walk in to glorify Himself. We're not seeing the task at hand has been given to us by God, and He wants to use us in a way that demonstrates His character or His love for those that are around. But I picked up after that guy 10 times yesterday. We'll do it 11. So we have five M&Ms: mission, mortality, motivation, maturity, and ministry. Here we go. So, which one are you? Half full or half empty? Let me tell you how I was set free here. I love Dick Altman. My son is married to his and Carol's daughter. And I love people who have the spirit of exhortation, which he does. Incurable optimist. You see, I used to look at this picture right here and think, you know, and Dick would say, well, it's half full. Well, some people would say, you know, you got this too big of a glass. That's not the answer. And I used to look at it as half empty. And so I always, for a long time, I thought I was wrong. And Dick was right. Do you know what kind of burden that is for me to carry? You see, neither perspective is wrong. Neither one. What's helpful for me is, and what's the important thing to ask, is what's in the cup? What's in the cup? Because if sin's in the cup, being half gone is pretty good. In other words, I'm working on something God's wanting me to work on. Now, we know that we could say, well, little leaven leavens the whole lump, and so the whole lump is full of sin, which is true. But if God is pointing out my sin and I'm working on it and I'm moving in the right direction in me, and I want that sin gone. But then in the cup that's half full and you only have partly joy, do you want full joy? Do you want a lot of joy? Do you want a lot of life? We don't want just half life. We want full life. What are you filled with this morning? God's desire is that He'd fill us with the Holy Spirit. John 10:10, Jesus said that He came to give life and that we might have it more abundantly. You know what? That is full. That is full. John 15, verse 11 says, "These things I have spoken to you that your joy, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Full. So the objective is not one is better than the other. The question, the greater question, I believe, is what's in the cup. And so if you have maybe been like me on the right-hand side and thought for a while, well, that's the wrong way of thinking, I did. I confessed that before the Lord this last week and said, God, please forgive me, for I've been thinking wrong. He's given me a new paradigm, a way of thinking. He's using the Scriptures to change my mind. that I already have the mind of Christ. Now I just need to understand and see Him in ways that He wants to show Himself to me. And I'm then appropriating the mind of Christ in a way that is translated into my life in a glorious way. Being changed by Jesus. And isn't that what we all want? To have Jesus change us? Isn't that what we want, is that when we go to the Word of God, that His Word changes us? That's my desire. I hope that's your desire as well. So as the team comes forward, I'm sorry I've been lengthy this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we want to hold fast to the Word of life. And we're grateful that Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Word of life, the Word of God. And so, Lord, as we look to You, we ask that You would work in our hearts in a way that You would change us, that You would speak fervently to us in a way that You would be honored and glorified, and that, Father, we would be a living translation of Jesus Christ to a lost world, to a crooked and twisted world generation. Oh, God, You alone can do the work. We can't do it, God. We need You to do the work in us. Please, oh, God, please, we beg You. We love You and thank You for giving Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we praise You. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.